We almost did have a longer sermon today, not because it was going to be one sermon, but because it was going to be two. I was just going to do a 15-minute sermon. We'd all take a break for intermission and then come back in for a second 15-minute sermon. I figure, hey, that way we can get, 40 minutes in, and I still achieve the purpose in my point. And it is not that I don't think that you can handle more than 15 minutes. It's that I don't want you to be distracted by anything else. I only want to get one point across, and no offense to you, but that's what we were taught as tutors and particularly as instructors. If you give people too many things to correct, they will forget. And I don't know about you, but there's enough in here that I've already forgotten that I don't need to go through here finding three things to do from every verse, because I'm sure I'll forget at least 2.5, which is impressive for me. Or not impressive, I guess, really. If you'll make your way to Luke chapter 17, we will be in Luke chapter 17 after the prayer. We will be in Isaiah chapter 64 before the prayer. It's actually quite fitting that I get to preach three sermons. All good series end up resolving themselves in trilogies. And so it would have been unfortunate for me not to get a capstone to what we've been discussing out of Luke in these brief sermons or homilies. We've discussed the Son of David had mercy on us, and we addressed the conversion of the church. We addressed last week keeping his word, which I don't know how y'all did this week. We'll get another chance to start again with the communion today, win the small things. And then today we're going to get to talk about the pride of the church. As if, Joshua, I thought you've already addressed the pride of the church in the last 2 weeks. No, I didn't. Those are just like sub-issues to the main issue. Today's main issue is actually the pride of the church. So, yay! Isaiah 64, verse 6. Got to get the jokes in while I can before we actually get into the text, because then it gets serious. 64:6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Sorry, I'm going to read it out of the NIV. Filthy rags. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Holy Father, we thank you for your mercy this morning, God. Father, as we look in the text and recognize a new definition, perhaps, for the word worthy, even though it won't even show up in the Luke passage, Father. As we address what is due you, what is due your Son, what is due your Holy Spirit, that we can return our minds to the idea that you truly are worthy, the rightful owner, that any time we refuse to give to you what is due you, we steal from God Himself. Father, let us, for a brief time, give everything unto you that you deserve, and help us as we go forward to put that into practice. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. It's without a doubt one of my favorite humorous statements from Jesus, and there is no humor in it. But it is humorous because of how much it stands against the world. And unfortunately for the church, that includes us. There are these images and these pictures. They're not meant to be funny. I mean, you've seen shows where people are falling and getting hit by things. And really, when you stop and think about it, it's not very funny. It's the image itself that you look at and you go, that is so ridiculous that it's funny. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, Jesus gives us a commandment that we're supposed to practice in our own hearts, that when you really stop and you think about it, to me, it is very humorous. Because we are very much, and I'm not going to give away all the shows that do this. We really are like dumb game show contestants running on an obstacle course, and then out of nowhere something hits us in the face and we fall in the water. And very much in the same way, our pride here is running down an obstacle course and gets smacked in the face and falls in the water. Luke 17, verse 10 says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say unto yourselves, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty." And our first, and we really don't want to get hit. Our pride does not want to get hit on this obstacle course. So we're going to assume this isn't about us. But that first word, "you also," points back to verse 5. I'm not going to read it, but it's the apostles. That's a very interesting word because it's not disciples. It's to the apostles, to the faithful, to the 12. This is not addressed to the world. You might want to make it addressed to the world, because that would fit very well with what we want to teach the world. Your works don't save you. You need Jesus Christ. But this isn't addressed to them. This is addressed to the church. "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." Or, if you read verse 9, it says, Jesus in his imagery says, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Does the church think, do you think, that you deserve thanks because you are obedient? Does your pride run down that obstacle course thinking, I am due some thanks? "So you also." No exclusion, church. We're not saved by works. But immediately after we are saved, apart from our works, there becomes this thought process that our works now merit something. I am a servant of the Most High God, and I should be thanked for every single thing I've ever done. "So you also." Those people who are outside the church, they've got their own problems to deal with. This verse stands against them as well, but it's not addressed to them. It's addressed to us. We can't weasel out of this. We can't say, well, Joshua, we're not under law anymore. We're under grace. Yes, we'll be judged by our grace, the grace that's been bestowed upon us. But the church, in its grace, acquires for itself so much pride that the Lord saw fit to speak to His apostles these words, and likewise to us. "When you have done all that you were commanded," only then can you even make this statement to yourself. And then immediately our pride has already been knocked out. Because I think everyone here can admit to not satisfying this qualification or this condition. "We have not done all that we were commanded." Now this is interesting because it implies that we have commandments. We live under grace, we live in freedom, but the Lord has, as a Lord and Master typically does, commandments for His servants. Even a gracious, loving master has commandments for his servants. And when we have done all that he has commanded, we can then make this statement to ourselves. Do we pretend that we don't have commandments? And even worse, do we pretend that we don't have commandments and that we are worthy because we don't have any. No, the Lord's warning here, funny enough, is to the people who get everything right. And none of us qualify for that. So this warning stands against us double. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, there's no way you could be doing anything right. And this stands against everything else that you could possibly think merits you something. We tell that appropriately to the world. Your good works won't save you. There's no balance system you can achieve. Your good works will not level out. But this is applicable to the church. We've been saved by our grace, by Jesus Christ as our grace. And now, we think either one, we don't have commandments, or two, that we are worthy. No, this command is to those who are completely faithful. So if you have ever fallen, if you have ever tripped up, if you have ever been unfaithful, you don't even get to say to yourself, I am an unworthy servant. Very harsh words from our Lord and Savior. Not something that permits pride in the church. Not something that permits ego and self-righteousness in the church. You can begin to recognize why Jesus was constantly irate with the Pharisees. This isn't spoken to them. It's spoken to the church. But you can begin to see why Jesus Christ could not stand the presence of the Pharisees, could not stand their teaching, because they believed they had done everything that had been commanded to them, and that led them to believe that they were worthy. And that's not what we are. No. When we've done everything we've been commanded, we're not worthy. We're unworthy. Still. You are not worthy to be His servant. Permit me to make this proper translation one time, and then I'm going to use the word servant the rest of the way. You are not worthy to be the Lord Jesus Christ's slave. That is the word. Doulos in the Greek has no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what it means. You are not worthy to be God's servant. And yet we see every epistle writer take immense pleasure in saying, I am a bondservant for the Lord Jesus Christ. I am His slave. I write to you as a bondservant of our Lord. Paul, a bondservant. Jude, a bondservant. Peter, a bondservant. It's a valuable title. It's a valuable title to be called an unworthy servant. We're going to get to why it's a valuable title to be called an unworthy servant, but we've got to accept the title in the first place. You want to know why the world wants to think that their works are valued? Because they don't want to be unworthy servants. You want to know why there's pride in the church? We don't want to be unworthy servants. You know who makes it to heaven? Unworthy servants. And that it should be relieving. It should be beneficial to the church, and instead, it stands directly opposed to us and makes us look goofy. Do we naturally know we are unworthy servants? No. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to tell them this. He takes the two extremes. Once you've filled all my commands, then tell this to yourself. Make sure your pride doesn't get in the way, because He knew this isn't natural to people. They don't naturally think of themselves this way. Do we wake up and naturally think to ourselves, Lord, I am so thankful You gave Your unworthy servant another day to serve You? Or do you wake up, but I'm going to do this for the Lord. But I'm going to do that. Perhaps, like me, as I've been pondering this passage for the last 24 hours, felt in my heart the desire to say, but I've done this. And I've done that. I'm preparing to preach a sermon on how unessential it is to my worthiness whether or not I preach. But I do this. But I went through such great efforts to make it to church this morning. You don't even understand what I had to deal with my kids. My child's fine, but you perhaps are different. You don't even understand how much pain my body's in. You don't even understand the amount of sin I have to deal with that got carried forward. If you only understood that, you would know, no. When you've done all that you were commanded, you're still an unworthy servant. Do you really think He's going to thank you because you obeyed what was due Him? I was trying to stay untheological, non-theological in this series in Luke. But the Catholic Saint Anselm hit this on the head, saying that every breath you take is owed God. Every move you make is owed God. And the moment you've stolen a breath from Him, how could you repay it? Because your next breath is owed God. And your next move is owed God. You don't get an opportunity to make up the breath you stole. Some of us would be doing very well if we've only stolen one breath from God. And from St. Anselm, we have a better Protestant understanding of substitutionary atonement and in being in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And St. Anselm based it primarily on this and other texts, that when you've done everything you were commanded, you're still an unworthy slave. You're still an unworthy servant. We can't go beyond the pressures put on us, because every single act we do is already owed God Himself. And this is where the blessedness of Jesus Christ shines. Because as man, He did owe obedience. But as God, He did not. He, as God, submitting Himself to the Father, was able to transcend all. He didn't owe God anything. He came and lived an obedient life, a holy and sinless life. You can almost think of it as Him racking up credit. Racking up a life of credit. He didn't owe. I was trying to speak as Him. He did not owe. He lived a life of faithfulness. His faithfulness carried Him to a cross. And unlike us, who owed God our death, He did not. He was obedient even unto death, Paul would say. Christ, who owed nothing, died for the greatest credit that could be bestowed. And He bestows it upon us. Unworthy servants who, when bestowed with the value of Christ, Paul says, are no longer servants or slaves, but heirs and sons of God in Galatians chapter 5. Now, did that stop Paul from calling himself a servant of the Lord? No. But he recognized, as long as I am talking about my works, as long as I am talking about my duties here on earth, we've only done what was our duty. In Christ, we've exceeded that value. The church has forgotten this. The church has forgotten that we don't add to Christ. Your unworthiness stays unworthiness. Your lack of value in your righteous deeds remains a lack of value in righteous deeds. You're still measured by Christ. The only imagery I could get is the idea of a kid adding a penny to her daughter's or her dad's bank account. $1 million, $3 million, $5 million, $7 million. How ridiculous of a number do I have to go up to before we see how ridiculous of an amount one penny is? And yet Christ's value and perfect obedience, owing nothing to the Father, exceeds any amount you can conceive of in your head. But Lord, I do this. I want to add my pennies. I want to be proud I added my pennies. We have only done what was our duty. Is He truly worthy of every single thing you do? We just sang it. In fact, I'll be honest with you, until we were singing that song, I was still thinking about preaching on another passage. I didn't have the notes, but I was essentially prepared. And I was singing that song, the Lord said, "Am I really worthy? Do you owe it to me?" It's not just that I'm some figure who, yeah, I want to give you my worship because you deserve it. No, it's mine. It's only our duty to give to Him everything. And instead, we have a church full of ignorant, unfaithful, prideful individuals who do a disgrace to our Lord every time we want to glorify in our own actions. I can take no pride in preaching a sermon. You can take no pride in listening to a sermon. You can take no pride in being obedient to this sermon. You've only done what you were commanded. Thank goodness for the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when I'm unfaithful to this preaching, when you're unfaithful to this preaching, His value stands above us. Because if it didn't, we have to remember we are not even worthy. We are not even unworthy servants in our obedience. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. Do not be deceived. The one thing the church should never have been accused of throughout its history is hypocrisy or pridefulness. And the only thing you ever hear out of an unbeliever's mouth is that hypocritical, prideful, judgmental people. We're unworthy. I can guarantee you that if the church lived that way, it would revolutionize the world. Probably to the point of them crucifying us on a cross. But it would revolutionize the world. We have the opportunity today, yet again, to partake in the Lord's Supper. Another act of obedience. And it's getting to an opportunity of almost disobedience for some of us with the regularity we've been taking it these last 4 weeks. For it to become something to be proudful about, to become something that we do lightheartedly. I want to remind you of the commandment from the Lord to do this in memory of Him. Remind you of the commandment of Paul. It said that we are to proclaim Christ's death in this way. Remind you that proclaiming Christ's death does not only occur in the taking of the Lord's Supper. It's supposed to happen throughout your day. Not to garner up praise or thanks, but because it is due. It is due the Lord Jesus Christ and it's due our Father that we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our account so that our value can be worthless, measured by His. If you'll pray with me.